Hi, I'm Jason Haynes, the second best pastor in Edwards, Colorado. Want to welcome you to Trinity Church, pastored by my good friend, Ethan. So you guys are in for a treat, better treat than my folks are. So enjoy, worship Jesus, receive his gifts, respond in praise. Have a great day. Welcome, everyone. I want to thank my good friend Jason Haynes for doing my welcome to the service there. Jason is the pastor of Gracious Savior Lutheran Church here in Edwards, Colorado. Wonderful guy, known him for a long time, really a wonderful partner in ministry here in the Valley. And Jason and I were at a lunch with a group of pastors, and you're going to meet my friend Dan Matney here in just a moment when he reads the scripture. But if you're wondering, why does Jason have that dinner roll in his hand? As we just had a wonderful lunch provided to us by the good folks out at Four Eagle Ranch. And Jason was still enjoying his dinner roll. So, Jason, if you check this out, brother, thank you very much. And God's blessings on you and your wonderful church. Friends, I want to begin with this. When you think of the word courage, what comes to mind? Courage. Maybe a person, maybe a story. You know, maybe you think of someone like Desmond Doss, if that name rings a bell, perhaps. Desmond was the first American conscientious objector, meaning he wouldn't fire a gun, to be awarded the Medal of Honor for his incredible courage during the Battle of Okinawa. Doss rescued 75 of his fellow soldiers. It's a story of almost superhuman courage, and there was a movie made about it that came out just a number of years ago by Mel Gibson called Hacksaw Ridge. Anyway, you know, myself, when I think of the word courage, one of my favorite historic moments that comes to mind is when Martin Luther was on trial for his writings at the Diet of Worms in 1521. Now, Luther is staring down the full power of the Holy Roman Empire, who had the power to sentence him to death. And facing his accusers, he famously replied with this: "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it's well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures that I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen." Friends, that is a portrait of courage. But you know, when we think of that idea, courage, I mean, what is it even? What makes it up? You know, I think courage might be one of those things that's hard to define, but you know it when you see it. Or maybe is courage, you know, another idea of it is when you keep your wits in a situation of great danger and fear. Maybe courage is when you do something selfless for the benefit of another at great personal risk to yourself. You know, maybe courage is to overcome fear, to act with integrity, to help another person, to do the right thing. Or when other people would maybe just shy away from that because of the risk, the consequence, again, out of fear. But you know, another question is, what kind of situations call for courage? You know, that's going to be different for different people because, of course, we're afraid of different things. You know, I could get up in front of a room of 5,000 people easier than I could have a small group discussion. I do those as well, but they're far more difficult for me. I could go find maybe a fireman, a first responder, who would run into a burning building risking his life for incredible courage. But if I ask him to get up and pray in front of the church, he might rather run into that burning building. We're just wired differently. You know, think about playing or leading and working with young children. For some of you, you love doing that, right? There's really no courage there. That's just your heart. You know, other people, it would terrify you. Think of the great classic movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger, Kindergarten Cop, where he's just this, you know, massive city police officer, but he's just about taken out by a group of kindergartners. Think about maybe praying with someone, sitting down and really praying with someone, sharing your faith. These can be things that require great courage. But you know, I think the real question comes down to, where does courage come from? What is its source? Right? Is courage just something people are born with? Or is it developed within us over time in response to external influences and values, our life experiences? Or, friends, could courage be a quality within a person, something that is there so that when that moment of truth, that moment of challenge comes, this enables them to access, to tap into something beyond themselves? You know, maybe it's something that we discover, almost like something given to us when we face a situation that would cause others to fail in fear, but instead we stand and we act. And in that moment, discover that we possess the power of integrity, of hope, of peace, compassion, even love, in a moment of courage. Now, there are moments of great courage throughout Scripture, but one of the greatest examples is what we see in the story of Stephen in our Scripture today as he faces his death at the hands of a religious lynch mob. And the first point that I just want to open up, my friends, is that in the conclusion of Stephen's story, this is our third week going through the story of Stephen, we see the nature of his courage, but more importantly, we see the source of Stephen's courage. And friends, that source is still our source of courage today. But before we look at the scripture and before we go into that, again, I want to welcome you here. Today is Sunday, September the 20th. I'm Pastor Ethan, and this is Trinity Online. Thank you for joining us. Hey, everyone. I am here with one of the most precious men. I didn't mean to say use that word, Dan, but a dear friend of mine who is a gift to our community. This is Dan Matney. And Dan is the pastor of New Life Assembly of God in Avon. And we just finished having our lunch at our Vail Pastors Network once a month, more give or take. We get together, hosted by the good folks here at Four Eagle Ranch, and encourage each other. And for a number of years now, Dan has really been our organizer, our leader of this group of pastors. And the welcome was Jason from my Lutheran buddy. And so Jason was here at the lunch with us as well. But Dan actually today just told us that he's stepping down from leading our network. God's going to raise somebody else up. So Dan, thank you for everything. Mm-hmm. But some of y'all, if you don't know Dan, one of the big gifts he is leading the, what's the name, the official name of the seniors ministry?
It is Four Eagle Senior Care.
Four Eagle Senior Care, which does is a multifaceted ministry in the name of Jesus, providing yes. care in yes. very practical ways to the senior adults here in Eagle County. So, Dan, brother, love you. And Dan's going to read our passage of Scripture out of Acts for us today. So
thank you, Pastor Ethan, for those very, very kind words. And it's certainly been a joy to labor with our pastors here in the area. We have a fantastic group of pastors. I can't say enough about the quality of men and women who lead our churches. Amen. Here in the valley. And Ethan, you've been just a personal brother. I've cried on your shoulder several times.
And me on yours, I believe. Yeah.
So thank you so much. And it's an honor to read God's word here for you this morning. This is out of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. That's at Stephen. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. Wow. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wow, powerful.
Thank you, Dale.
You bet. Thank you, sir. God bless.
I do want to thank my good friend Dan again for reading that scripture for us. Dan is just a a gem of a human being, a wonderful man, and it's a privilege to call him my friend, along with all the other pastors that I serve with here in our valley. Okay, friends, if you were just joining in with us as we are looking at the story of Stephen, this is our third week. We broke the story into three different sections, and we were introduced to Stephen back in Acts chapter 6, where Luke described him as a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And we saw Stephen be arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, falsely accused of speaking against God, against the temple, and against the Mosaic law. And in response to these charges, Stephen turns the tables and he puts the Sanhedrin effectively on trial, laying out the history of Israel. And he ended, we saw this last week, ended with the indictment, his indictment that he found, that we find in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53. And this is what Stephen said. "You stiff-necked people," right? He's talking to the Sanhedrin, this body of power that has great power over him. "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." All right. Friends, as you might imagine, that didn't go over well. You know, the story ends here with an amazing portrait of courage. What may be the most compelling moment in the New Testament outside the death and resurrection of Jesus himself. So let's take a closer look. See, Stephen ends his speech, and the crowd's reaction is absolutely visceral. The NIV says that they were furious, but a better translation, we see this in the NASB, is that they were cut to the quick. Right? The Greek literally describes them as being ripped or sawn through in their hearts. Right? They were enraged to their absolute core. The image of grinding or gnashing their teeth is one of fury that was physically consuming. But contrast that with Stephen. He is facing a storm of absolute rage. This is no fair trial. He knows it, and he knows that his life is in grave danger. And while the Sanhedrin and the crowd's eyes are blinded by anger, we see Stephen at absolute peace, and his eyes are opened to see the glory of God. An amazing statement. Luke says that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Stephen and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," Stephen said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Friends, what an image. In this moment that would cause anyone's strength to fail, Stephen is completely sustained by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's been lots of discussion over the years about what Stephen saw. I mean, what does it mean that he saw the glory of God? I mean, can we even imagine that? You know, what is clear here is that Luke wants, us to remember that at this point of ultimate sacrifice and trust, God revealed himself to Stephen. God gave Stephen a glimpse directly into heaven. And what he saw was Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And friends, that was the statement, when he testified to that, that was the statement that moved the crowd to being consumed by anger to being murderous. But why? Why was that so offensive? In his commentary that I used, that I've referenced over the months here, Daryl Bach points out that to the crowd, Stephen, with that statement, what he saw, he is attacking the very uniqueness of God himself by stating that Jesus is standing next to him in heaven and sharing God's glory. You see, Jesus just didn't die and go to heaven to be with God. Stephen is proclaiming, and God is revealing here, that Jesus is God. Furthermore, Stephen's vision validates one of the key points that he made in his speech, and it's that God's dwelling place is in heaven, not in the temple. One other observation here. Friends, this is subtle, but it's revealing, and I believe just deeply fascinating. And it has to do with Jesus's posture in the vision that God gave Stephen. If you go look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul is describing Christ's ascension when he says that God raised Christ from the dead and seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Seated Christ with God in the heavenly realms. Because in Stephen's vision, Jesus isn't seated, he is standing. Now add to this the unique way that Stephen refers to Jesus as the Son of Man. Now I want you to stick with me here. If we look into the Gospels, if we look into the New Testament closely, we see that this is the only place outside of the Gospels where the exact term Son of Man is used to describe Jesus. Now, in the Gospels, this was Jesus' favorite term that he used to describe himself. And late in Jesus' ministry, he used this title to describe his authority to act as judge at the right hand of God. One of the places we see this is in Matthew 26, verse 64, when Jesus said, "I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now, what event is Jesus speaking of there? He's talking about the day of the Lord, right? The second coming of the Messiah, when he will return in victory and in judgment. Now, when Jesus said that back in Matthew's recording of it, who was he speaking to? Friends, he said that to the very same people who are condemning Stephen now. You see, the image that Stephen describes, which would not have been lost on the religious rulers here in the Sanhedrin, it's an image of Jesus with God and as God, standing with God in heaven, not in the temple, but standing in judgment against their treatment of Stephen, but even more, against their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. You see, Jesus was standing next to God as a vindication of Stephen in his testimony. And by doing so, Jesus was standing against the actions of the Sanhedrin and of the crowd. Friends, this is a defining moment, because the core issue that Luke reveals to us here, and we're going to see this from this point on in the book of Acts, it's going to become the question of who is Jesus. You see, this is the question that's going to divide the movement of Christ followers from the rest of Judaism. I mean, what do you believe about Jesus? Is he just a man, either a good man or a rebel who needed to be killed? Or is he God, risen from the dead, with God in glory, with authority over all creation? And friend, Stephen's confession was that Jesus is the Lord, sharing the glory of God. And friends, that was the statement that could not be tolerated, and it is why Stephen was killed. Going on in the scripture, starting verse 57, it said, "At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul." And of course, we're going to come back to Saul before too long in a profound way. Friends, let's look at this picture of Stephen's last breath. You know, it's impossible to capture the drama and the tragedy of this moment as the crowd loses control in the passion of its anger. You know, being dragged out of the city was the treatment reserved for a person who had committed the ultimate sin, who had insulted God, right? Blasphemy. It was the act, and the consequence of that, the act of stoning, was also the punishment reserved for a person accused of and convicted of this most ultimate sin. You see, stoning was not a quick death. It was very, very painful, just drawn out. And friends, this act was witnessed approvingly by this young man named Saul. But even at his death, as brutal and unjust as it was, my friends, Stephen never succumbed to fear. He never succumbed to anger or despair. And with his last breath, Stephen confesses that his trust is in Christ, and his attitude toward the very people murdering him is one of love and forgiveness. Scripture says that while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said that, he fell asleep. My friends, if that sounds familiar, it's because it's what we almost exactly heard Jesus say at his point of death. I'm going to go back into Luke. In Luke chapter 23, verses 34 and then verse 46, we see Jesus say this from the cross. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," speaking of the people who were crucifying him. And then in verse 46, just a little further down, after a few moments, Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And Jesus uttered these words and breathed his last. Friends, when Jesus said this, Luke records that he fell asleep. And that term is not just Luke using a euphemism for death. Far from it. Rather, it is a statement that Stephen's physical death was not the end of his story. For Stephen, that was the moment of his entry into the complete fullness of life. My friends, in every way, when we look at the story, you could read it 10 times, and a thing that just comes back each time is that Stephen's stand, even as it ended on his knees, at his point of death, that is a portrait of courage. Now, I want to take this story now and bring it back into our lives. And I want to do so with a question that I began with. Friends, where did Stephen's courage come from? What was its source? I mean, was it his upbringing, his life experiences, maybe just how he was wired? Right? Now, those were all undoubtedly part of who Stephen was. But when it came down to this moment, there is no question that in Stephen's moment of truth, his courage came from the Lord. It came from the Lord. Stephen looked to Christ in absolute trust, and by the Holy Spirit, God provided Stephen the peace, the hope, and the encouragement and the courage that only God could give. Now, friends, most likely none of us will ever be in Stephen's situation, where we are facing the threat of death because of our faith. Now, there are people in our world who do face that threat. There is severe persecution of believers. This is a very real thing in parts of the world even today. But my friends, mark this down, where we are just in our lives, here in America, wherever you may be watching this, when we are filled with the Spirit, and living out of the goodness of our relationship with Christ, motivated by our walk with the Spirit, God will lead us into situations that will require great courage. He will. But when He does this, He will be the source of the courage that we need. Now, what does that look like? Just some examples. There's as many examples as I could give as there are the number of people watching this video today. But friends, it takes courage to heal a relationship, to humble yourself, and to seek reconciliation. Right? Maybe it's the courage to walk alongside someone who needs support and compassion, but that walking alongside them is difficult and sacrificial. Perhaps it's the courage to be generous, to serve sacrificially, to give of yourself for the benefit of another person. Maybe it's the courage to seek help for a problem that you know that you can no longer handle on your own, right? To allow yourself, the courage to allow yourself to be vulnerable. Maybe it's the courage, and boy, this is true in this political environment that we're in right now, the courage to really listen to the viewpoint of another person. Maybe, follower of Christ, it's the courage to share your faith, to bring the love and compassion of Christ in the name of Christ to a person who needs that presence and who needs to know that God is for them and needs to know the hope of the gospel. Friends, again, the examples are endless. In our world, our community, our youth, our families, friends, they need people of godly courage. And when we take that step of trust, that step of faith, my friends, God promises us that in His grace, out of our union with Him, He is the foundation upon which we stand. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, this is a beautiful passage. I've read it multiple times, especially when we went through Romans a couple of years ago. But Paul just captures this image of standing with courage in the grace and the presence of God. Here at the opening of chapter 5, I'm reading, so this is Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. And Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith," right? God giving to us. "We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." We stand by faith in the grace of God. And there the image of standing, again, is one of resoluteness. It is a picture of courage. Paul goes on and says, "But not only that, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And that hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Friends, this is the question that I want to leave you with. In your life today, in the midst of your life as it really is, how is God leading you? How is the Holy Spirit working in your life to stand and to act with courage right now? Another passage, and I'll end with this. As Paul was ending his first letter to the Corinthian church, he said this, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. And Paul writes, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything with love." Church, in his moment of great courage, Stephen looked to heaven and he saw the glory of God. And my friends, when we by the Spirit stand and we act with the love and the courage that only God can give, and we express that to the people around us, be it our families, our coworkers, our social setting, whatever it may be, when people see us act and stand with the love and the courage of Jesus Christ dwelling within us, they will see the glory of God. It's an amazing statement, but it's biblical, and it's a gift that God has given us, just as God gave the gift of seeing His glory to Stephen. Friends, I thank you again for joining us today. I encourage you, maybe just later today or this week, to go back and read the entire story of Stephen. It's in Acts. We pick it up at the beginning of Acts chapter 6 here, and it goes through the end of Acts chapter 7. Very, very compelling. But seeing the courage of Stephen at that moment of his death and how his final words echoed the words of Christ, even as he looked to Christ as his hope and his source of courage, it is a profound and powerful picture of how Christ is present to us, in us, giving us the courage that we need and that the world around us needs in our lives today. Again, thank you guys. I love you, and I will see you again next week.